Being on God's team. I want to share with you this morning as we begin a short 3-minute clip. How many of you speak Japanese? Okay, that's what I figured. I put my hand up just as an example because I don't either. This is it's got subtitles, so the reason I bring this up, so you might not be able to see them. So let me just take a minute and frame this up so that you can appreciate this. It has a slow, what I will call a craftsman tempo, and I just want to be there for a minute in that slowness and enjoy this. This is about one of the last remaining Japanese swordsmiths, and his name is Kohira Watanabe, and he spent 40 years honing his craft in an attempt to make a very ancient kind of a sword. And so he says this in the thing in Japanese. He says, "Today there are only 30 people, including me, who are making a living as a sword maker. When I was young, I was making swords just because I loved it. But as I got older, I started to think that I need to pass along the aesthetics and soul of the Japanese people through my swords. When I was in college, I saw a picture in a magazine of the legendary sword maker Akahiro Miyari, who later became my master. That was when I discovered that there will still be people who make traditional swords, and when I decided to be, that's when I decided to be a sword maker. All of my family members opposed the idea because they didn't think I could make a living. They told me, 'Don't ever come back here if you want to be a sword maker.' There are basically no directions or formulas left to make koto, which is traditional swords, from the period of around 794 to 1300 AD. Is when these swords were made, and it's impossible to recreate the sword. However, that's the kind of sword that attracts me, and I've been trying to recreate it for 40 years, and it's only in the last 5 years that I've succeeded in making a few similar to koto. Many traditional craftsmen respond to modern times when handing down their craft, but the essence of the tradition suffers in so doing. So I think it's meaningless to carry on the tradition that way. I want my disciple to pass me as a sword maker. It is my duty to build up a disciple better than me. Otherwise, the tradition will wear thin with time. What I have received from my master is not only the technique, but also his passion for sword making. I want my disciple to receive my passion, and I believe he will pass down his own passion for sword making to the next generations." Let's take a look at this.
平安の鎌倉時代の刀、いわゆる琴というものは、使 作り方も製法技術的なものもほとんど残されていません。再現というのは限りなく不可能です。不可能ですけれども、そこに私を感動させるものもありますので、それを目指して40年やり続けてきて、やっとこの 5,6 年に小作に一歩か二歩近づけるような作品ができてきました。伝統工芸に携わっている人間はどうしても自分の技術を伝えておこうとする場合に、時代に迎合する方向に走ってきます。そうすることによって我々の持っている技術が少しずつ本質を外れていく。ですけれども、本質を外してまで伝統文化を次の世界に伝えていくということは意味のないことだと。弟子にはいつか私を超えてほしいと思っています。私より優れた弟子を育てることが私の役目であり、そうでなければ文化というものは風化してしまうのです。私が師匠から受け継いだのは技術だけではありません。師匠の刀に対する思いを受け継ぎました。私も弟子には私の刀の思いを伝えていきたいと思いますし、弟子も自分の刀に対する思いを次の世代に伝えていくものと思っています。
I want my disciple to pass me. It is my duty to build up a disciple better than me.What I receive from my master is not only technique, but passion. And I want my disciple to receive my passion. I was just amazed. It took 35 years of doing this before he finally got something that was what he had hoped to get. Before he produced a product that he had hoped for. In a sense, you could say it was 35 years of failure.Or not quite getting there. We Americans are not known for our patience. But as a follower of Jesus, I am in this thing for life. Are you in this thing for life? Now, some of us say, yes, I'm in that for life, and so that means I've got lots of time and I'll get around to it eventually.That's not what we're talking about here. We are in this life to prepare and to build. We're becoming like our master, the Lord Jesus. And he requires us to begin to have focus and persistence, and to finally overcome throughpersistence and focus, overcome the failures that we have. Because we are living a life in a very real sense of failure if we're not like Jesus. Very high standard. So we're talking about connection. We've been talking earlier about worship. Then last week in this, we're talking about connection. And then next week, we're going to talk about serving.Those are the three ways that we meet, that we do our mission. Our mission is to make disciples, or rather to be disciples and make disciples. And the way we do that is to worship, connect, and serve. And so this is still in the realm of connection. In connection, we nurture one another, as we looked at last week, one side of the coin.And we flip it over, and the other side of connection is that we equip and build one another. The New Testament church was a house of nurturing and equipping. Loving people and preparing people. The thing about the New Testament church was that it didn't have a New Testament. That's a very odd place to be from our perspective, but they didn't know they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't know they were the New Testament church. They knew they were part of the New Covenant. So they had the law, the prophets, and the writings. The huge undergirding that God had given them. Being Israelites, being Jews. They had the eyewitness accounts of the death and resurrection of Jesus the Messiah, and the eyewitness accounts of his teachings and his miracles. And they were experiencing miracles and signs in the New Testament church, a lot of them actually, from the apostles. And those were the affirmations. Those were the nurturing. Those were the equipping. This is why we could say, only God does this, and really be sure. Let's turn in the scripture to the book of Ephesians. It's Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, and look at our main text for today that really just opens up the window of the fact that the New Testament church was a house of nurturing and equipping. And Paul's just getting down to the business of discipleship here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was he, that is God, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. That's why he did this. That's why he gives those gifts. To prepare God's people for works of service. He didn't ask us to do works to impress him ahead of time. He says, I'm preparing you to do works. In order that, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The old word is edified, like making an edifice, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, so that we really do deserve to be called the body of Christ. We are everything he has called us to be. That's where we're going. So in the world of connection, which is a central piece of who we are and what we do, in the world of connection, as we are nurtured, as we are loved, we get the strength to begin to prepare and build up one another. That's what we're doing in our connections together. It's just like in the sword making place there. You heat the forges and you hammer the metal and you do it over and over and over. One holds and one hammers. And you look, is it what we wanted? Is it got the temper and the character that we need? We nurture, we love one another, and we prepare and build up one another. That's what we're doing. That's what God has called us to do. That's what his word lays out as what we do as the church and in the church. Just a couple of thoughts around preparing and building up. Preparing and building up one another demands total commitment. Oh, Leon, you sound so radical here. If you want to make those swords, if you want to handle that metal that's red hot, if you want to get it right, if you want to learn to get it right, you better be committed. What we're building are souls. How much more valuable is your soul than a piece of metal? We are, the scripture says, his craftsmanship. He made us. And he wants us to build up and prepare one another for works of service that he is going to share with the whole world. Now, I mentioned last week at the end of Acts chapter 2, where the day of Pentecost happens, it gives this little summary in verses 42 through 47. I hope you got that place in your Bible marked out. One of the first things it says that the early church in Jerusalem, the New Testament church, was doing was that they were committed to the teaching of the apostles. The teaching of the apostles became what we have as the New Testament. It is the fourth major section of the Bible. It represents a particular time. The law was the time of Moses. The time of the prophets was the time of the kings. And the writings was the time of the exile and beyond. And now the new covenant is the time of the coming of Messiah, his death and resurrection, and the birth of the church. Those are the four sections of your book. This is the forge. This is the thing that you heat up. You get yourself into it. And you watch God work on your soul. You help others shape their soul. Over and over and over again, we do this. This word is just, I love this word. I love this book because, first of all, because 75% of it is story. I love reading stories. Stories are fun to read, but they're not just stories. They are the stories through which the theology, the truth about God, rises out. And the other parts, the wisdom literature, the Psalms, catches the ethos of what comes up out of the stories. David out in the Judean desert. We were just there a couple of weeks ago. It's hot. We went from the coast at 75 degrees on the beach. What? Drove down into the Dead Sea area through En Gedi where David hid for all those years. It was 92 degrees down there. It was hot. And the Psalms catch David's soul as it's in coming out of the forges, as it's red hot. And God is shaping it. The New Testament is mostly story. Four Gospels and the book of Acts. And then the epistles. The epistles are very dense literature, but they're really just crystallizing all the things that happened in those stories. See? And they are showing how this process got worked out, how people's souls got developed, and what mistakes they made, and some of the things that finally were glorious things. I think of Peter, denied his Lord three times, the end of the gospel story. And then you see him in the second chapter of the book of Acts, right after the Gospels. You see him, under the power of the Holy Spirit, stand up and preach the gospel, and thousands of people respond. What must we do to be saved? And then a few chapters later in the same book, God shows him a vision of animals, unclean animals, being let down from heaven. And he says, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter tells God himself, absolutely not, God, I won't do it. That's Peter. Paul talks about in one of his letters how he confronted Peter face to face with the fact that he quit eating with the Gentile believers. So Peter's soul was being worked out from the forges of life and God working in us and bringing us into difficult places and getting us through difficult places. Bang, bang, bang. Straighter and straighter we become.